morning, our scripture text comes to us from the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. And we'll be reading from chapter 5, just after Jesus shares the Beatitudes. And I'll be sharing from you the words of Jesus that are entitled in my Bible, Salt and Light. Verse 13 and following. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Jesus, in this passage of scripture that we're looking at today, defines us. He tells us all that we are salt and that we are light. And in this particular context, he's speaking directly to his disciples, his followers in that day, in that time period. But he is also speaking to us all of these centuries forward, that we are salt of the earth and that we are light of the world. When he says that you are salt of the earth to his disciples and to us, he doesn't say it that someday you will be salt of the earth, or that after you do this many things, you will be salt of the earth, or if you give this much time or you give this many resources to the work of the Lord, then you will be salt of the earth. He did not say that. He did not say that someday in the future down the road, you will be salt of the earth. He said, you are salt of the earth, meaning in present tense, we are salt of the earth. And Jesus told them this, that they were already salt of the earth. He continued on in the very next verse, and he told the disciples, and he tells us today, that you are light of the world. And once again, Jesus does not say that someday in the future, someday down the road, that you will be the light of the world, or if you work hard enough, or if you say enough prayers or read your scriptures enough, that you will be light of the world. No, he doesn't say that. He said that you are already the light of the world. And so as we think about the followers of Jesus Christ and him speaking to them about the Beatitudes and then following that up with the salt and light message, he understands that he needs light and he needs salt in the world. Let's talk about that this morning and how we see ourselves playing a role in that, in his message to us today. The first thing we need to define is, what is salt? Now, I know that for some here, including myself, salt is not a very good word anymore. Because we've been told by our doctors, cut it out. No more salt for you because you have high blood pressure. Okay? And so salt doesn't help that, right? Am I right? Yeah, we know. And we don't like to admit it. And so when we get food, we look for low sodium. Or if we get a dish that's passed to us and it needs a little extra flavor, our tendency is to shake some salt on it because it improves the flavor. That's one of the reasons that we have salt. But I know for myself that even though I don't add extra salt very often, it is in a lot of foods already. And why is that? It is because, as you may know, it is a preservative. It helps to make the food last longer. And in particular, this was used with meats in biblical times. And it continues to be used today to people that maybe butcher their own meat, a deer, that kind of thing, a hog, whatever, a side of beef. You use some salt to preserve that meat and to make it to last longer in addition to putting it in a deep freeze. But Jesus said to these followers that they were salt of the earth. An interesting note about the word salt, it is from that word that we gain our word salary. Have you ever heard anyone say to you, you're worth your salt? Yeah, a few of you have. So if you're worth your salt, that means you're earning your money. You're earning your keep. You're doing the work. You're worth your salt. Salt was a precious commodity in this time. And people were actually paid in salt, if you can believe it or not, before actual currency might have been used. And I know in my field, in the past, you know, years and years and hundreds of years ago, preachers were paid with chickens and eggs and you know, those kind of things. And that still happens today in some cases, and they're always appreciated. But people were paid with salt. And salt was as valuable to them as perhaps gold or silver might be to us today. As we think about that, it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around it, but it is, in fact, the truth. Now, today, we continue to understand that salt can add flavor. And so, as I think about that, and the fact that it's not necessarily good for me and some of you, it's hard to know how we're going to get that flavor. But the point of it isn't about that. The point of it is that you then are the ones that can add that flavor, that spice of life, that salt of the earth kind of people. You've heard that saying as well. You know, you're that person, they were the salt of the earth kind of person. You know, they did good things for Jesus. Also, they used salt to clean out wounds. Can you imagine? Ouch. I'm just hurting just thinking about an open wound and putting salt on it. And some of the other things we've seen in old Westerns where they take care of people in that way. I can't imagine the great pain that would have caused. But as we know from history, we know that it was a pretty good thing to use. But perhaps the most important thing about salt in its purest form, salt in its purest form, is that it never lost its flavor. Now, in biblical times, we must understand that it did lose its flavor. Why is this? Because it was retrieved from the Dead Sea, and it had a lot of impurities in it. And so in the Dead Sea, you would gather up water and you would get salt out of it, but there'd be a lot of other things mixed in it. And so it wouldn't always stay salty. Can you imagine having a bland dish like they serve you in the hospital or someplace? It's healthy food, and you shake some salt on it, and you take a big taste and think it's going to be better, and it's not. In fact, it might even be a little bit worse. And so you see that salt, the most important thing about it is that it wouldn't lose its flavor. Salt in its purest form, it lasts forever. My wife has a salt and pepper shaker collection, and her sister Linda has one as well. And so they have all these different salt shakers. And many times, you know, they're seasonal, and so they get switched out. And so there's usually some salt left in one of them from the previous year. You can always shake that salt out and know that it's still going to taste good. There's a lesson that a father wanted to teach his young son about salt. The father said to the son, I want you to take this salt, and I want you to put it in this dish of water, and then leave it overnight, and first thing in the morning, I want you to come back, and we'll talk about it. So the boy did as his father said, and he said to him that morning, he said, please bring me the dish of salt. And the father asked his son, where is the salt? And the son said, I don't know. I can't find it. It's dissolved. It's not there anymore. What happened to it? And the dad says, well, son, take a sip from the bowl on this side. So the son did as he was told, and he took a sip. He said, what do you taste? He said, salt. Okay. He said, now, son, I want you to take a taste from the middle of the bowl. Take a swig of that. What's it taste like? Tastes like salt. Okay, now the dad from the final side of the bowl says, son, take a sip from this side of the bowl. What do you taste there? He said, it tastes like salt. He said, okay, and then the son had this quizzical look on his face saying, how in the world can there be salt in here? I don't see it at all. Then the father told him, he said, pour it out on the ground And as the water began to sink into the ground and it began to dry, there was the salt. It was back. It was back for them to see. And so we understand that salt, that the salt reappeared from that little experiment. An interesting piece for us to realize that we are salt of the earth. Sometimes we try to water things down. Sometimes we try to do something different. But in the end, God wants us to be the salt of the earth. And that it also says to me that there is no turning back. Once you have decided to follow Jesus, once you have committed your life to living it for him, you are then salt of the earth. And the salt never loses its flavor. But Jesus says in the New Testament, in our scripture for today, what happens to the salt in the biblical time that if it's no longer any good? It gets thrown on the ground and trampled underfoot. It's no longer good for anything. It can no longer be used. Wouldn't that be a sad commentary for Christians today? That if we would lose our saltiness, that we would lose our love, our appreciation for Christ, the call that he placed on our lives, if we would lose that, the Bible says very clearly that then we would be no good to his kingdom. We would be no good to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'd just be thrown out and placed on the ground. Well, what happens if someone is no longer a follower or a disciple of Christ? What happens to them? There's really no way to restore that, is what Jesus is saying here, the saltiness. How can the saltiness be restored? The only thing to do with the salt is to throw it away. Because it's no longer valuable, it becomes worthless. It is no longer good for anything, but it is trampled underfoot. Jesus said, "Faith that has gone by the wayside is useless." My friends, you are the difference. You are salt of the earth. You make a difference. And that's what we're talking about today. I love going to the sea. I enjoy the beach. I tolerate it sometimes. My wife absolutely loves it. But I tolerate it because I don't like to get all sandy and yucky. But I tolerate it. And I enjoy going into the ocean and bobbing up and down and having fun doing that. But always there's that taste of salt in your mouth. And you see people around here that, you know, living the salty life. That means they've been to the beach at some time or another and been to the ocean. Jesus then goes on to declare from being salt that you are light of the world. He tells this to his disciples, again, right after the Beatitudes, in this section entitled Salt and Light. You are the light of the world. And then he goes on to say that a city built on a hill cannot be hid. You know, if you've ever been to a mountaintop, there's no denying you can be seen from all over the place, and you can see literally all over the place as well. It's a very interesting view for the person that's on top of the mountain, but it's also a very interesting view for the people that can look and see whatever is happening on top of the mountain. And Jesus talks about this light being lit, and he's referring to what in biblical times would have been like a little clay pot, and it would have had a small string or some type of a wax that would then light what the oil was in it. And of course, being from the Holy Land, it would be olive oil. And so they would burn these lamps. And Jesus, when he calls us salt and when he calls us light, he's complimenting us. He's saying, I need you to be these things. I need you to add the flavor, the spice. I need you to be the light in the world in the midst of the darkness. A city built on a hill, you know, can be seen for miles and from lots of directions. And it's very interesting to see that. And then he goes on to say that a light hid under a bushel isn't seen by anyone, and it really serves no purpose. Why would you have a light and then put it under a bushel? No one could see it. No one could benefit from it. And I think of that little Sunday school song, "Hide It Under a Bushel," and the kids all scream, "No! I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine." No one, after lighting a lamp, Jesus says, puts it under the bushel basket, but instead on a lamp stand. Why is it that it's so important to make it visible? It's important for a lot of reasons, but what Jesus says is when people see you, when they see your good deeds, not you or your good deeds necessarily, but beyond that, and more importantly, and this is what I want us to hear, that they see the Father, okay? They don't just see us. They don't just see, wow, isn't that person good? They see Jesus. And so this idea of God is the one that provided the light in the beginning. Jesus came forth and was also the light of the world, he says in John chapter, I believe it's 8. I'll get to that in a minute. And then Jesus reflected that light, and then we now are bearers of that torch. We are the bearers of that light of the world through Jesus Christ. And when we have the responsibility to take it out into the world, we need to make sure that we take that seriously. Too many churches over the years have had the light, and they've kept it inside to protect it, worried that it might go out, worried that it might get into the wrong hands. Too many churches have taken the saltiness and they've kept it within the confines of a structure, and they've not placed it all out so other people could see the good works of Jesus Christ. How else are they going to know if we don't go and tell them? And so, yes, we have some opportunities, and they may be some silly opportunities, some of them, like the trunk or treat, but it's fun, and it's one way that we can get some word out about Jesus to kids that don't even know. We had one little boy here at our clothing closet event last month who said he didn't even know God. He didn't know where God existed or if he lived here or where he was at. We need to make sure that we go out from this building and let people know, yeah, God shows up here, but he also shows up out there. And we need to help people make that connection. You know, we're entering into a season where the days are growing shorter. Don't like this time of year. And we know the temperatures are getting cooler. And even just in the past few weeks, it's gotten darker and darker, and that will continue. And then we're going to switch our clocks back here in another week and a half or 2 weeks. And then it's going to be really dark really early. It's not one of my favorite times of the year. And in fact, it's depressing. And I'm sure that many people are depressed during that time of year and that winter season, especially here in the Midwest where it grows cold, not only dark. But in the midst of that darkness, we still have to be light. We still have to take that light into the world and share it with others. There was a church service that was going on one Saturday night in a church in Ontario, Canada. And then this thunderstorm was unleashed, and a great bolt of lightning flashed, and with it, the church and all the town was plunged into great darkness. There was no power anywhere. It was just darkness all over the place. And so with the congregation still seated and from their Saturday night worship service and the pastor knowing his way around the church in the dark, which, by the way, I know my way around this church in the dark. It's fun. You know, and if somebody puts a table somewhere where it's normally not there, I will run into it. But anyway, this church then, the pastor felt his way around into the kitchen where he knew there were some candles. So he began to pass the candles out to the congregants. And much like a Christmas Eve service, he found some matches and he lit one candle, and then they passed the light from one to the other until everybody within the sanctuary had a light that they were holding on to. The worshipers then made their way through the church, through the winding hallways of the church, and to the very front door of the church. And as they looked out, they could see that sheets of rain were still pouring, but they could tell that the city was engulfed in entire darkness. There was no light anywhere. And as they peered out, they realized that the traffic was all snarled. They realized that there were people running that were still out on the streets when it started to pour, and they were looking for shelter. They were in the darkness. The entire city was in the darkness. And the pastor wrote these words. He said, "A little band of Christians, each clutching a light in the sanctuary, not sure whether to venture out into the storm or to stay inside the church in hopes that the storm would soon blow over." There in the darkness, the light of truth struck this pastor. This most dramatic way it struck the pastor. And he realized what it means to really be light of the world. And he continued and he wrote these words. He said, "It occurred to me then that this is the temptation I face every day. It is easy to play it safe and be a good Christian at church. It's a lot harder to venture out into the world and to the storms and darkness that it has." Again, my friends, you and I are the difference. We know that this world is a dark place, but we know Jesus is the light of the world. He expects us to be his salt. He encourages us to be his light into the world. We need to go out and be that salt and light. And so, like a beam of light shining through the darkness, modern-day followers, modern-day Christ followers, Jesus people, whatever you want to call us, the already's that, you know, that know Jesus, it's our temptation to want to stay inside, to protect the light, to protect the salt, to keep it to ourselves, because who knows, maybe we'll run out. Maybe the candle will blow out. But we know that that's not the case. What we need to think about this morning is, how can we be salt? How can we be light into this dark world? Jesus says something interesting in the very next portion of Scripture, at the very last verse, verse 20. When he says to his disciples, and he really says this to us as well, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That kind of throws you for a little bit of a loop, doesn't it? Because we usually make the Pharisees and the Sadducees the bad guys, right? They're the ones that, you know, Jesus calls out. He didn't call out the fact that they were keeping the law. They were keeping the law and they were doing that well. What he called them out on was their hypocrisy. He called them out for being fake, for not being real with who they were. They would be happy to argue with you about laws and regulations and all those kinds of things within the church, but when he told them to go out and be the salt of the earth, they didn't know how to do that. In fact, I've been talking with several people off and on about this, about how many times did Jesus really show up in church? The only couple of times that I think Jesus really was in a synagogue or the temple was when he tore it apart. He was mad at the church. He was upset with the church for using things improperly. He called out the hypocrisy of the people within the church, the Pharisees at the time. And so Jesus, even though he pointed out that these Pharisees and these Sadducees were keepers of the law, and that was a good thing, he was very concerned about their hypocrisy because he was more interested in the fact that they be a people of love. And you know me, and you know where I stand on this. My whole gospel, my whole theology of the Bible is based on God's love. That's what it is for me. God so loved the world, and I can build everything else around that. And maybe you have a different theology and thinking of things. That's okay. But that's where I come across. And so I look to, how can we be compassionate? How can we show love? How can we show kindness? How can we live out Matthew 25, where we clothe those that are naked and feed those that are hungry? And that's what we're looking to do in the very near future here. Jesus wants his followers to go beyond the religiosity of the scribes and the Pharisees. Go beyond those things which are, in fact, even sometimes the unwritten rules of the way we do things. He wants us to go beyond that. And he tells us to become truly the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Interestingly enough, though, when you think about salt, have you ever gotten a little piece of it in your eye? Yeah, when you're in the ocean, you know, when the water comes up. How does that feel? Hurts, doesn't it? It burns. Or if you accidentally swallow some, your immediate reflux is to get it out of there. It's like drinking a glass of warm salt water. It's nasty. And the only time you usually do anything with that is when you have a sore throat. And sometimes some of it goes down the wrong pipe, and that's not a good thing. And so you want to spit it out. Sometimes salt burns. How many of you have cataracts? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but light glares, doesn't it? My little dog, who's 14 this December, is pretty much blind in one of his eyes, and he has difficulty seeing in the early morning because the east sun comes shining right under our carport, and he can't make the step down because he can't see it clearly. At night, he can't see very well because of shadows and the way the light shines, and so he falls occasionally, and it's sad. But light can be very glaring. It can also, and salt can burn you. There's a story about this church group of little old ladies. I was told years ago when I first entered the pastoral ministry, you never mess with the little old ladies. Just don't mess with the little old ladies. You just do what they tell you to do and stay out of their way. This is one of those stories, because these ladies are mighty, okay? There was a community by the name of Pine Mountain, and these women lived in this community, and there was a local jail there. And this community of Pine Mountain was known for being a hangout of some spring breakers, and so you had college kids that came around, kind of like what we see at Fort Lauderdale, you know, that's just on steroids, which it's kind of awful, but... And they come together and they party and they drink and, you know, they sunbathe, they carouse around. And certainly, you know, after a certain amount of time, somebody got in trouble. And they got thrown into the local jail because they had run afoul of the law. And this was an antiquated little jail in Pine Mountain. But these little old ladies got together and they decided that it was going to be their mission to do something to help these children, these young people, as they were put into jail for a little while, waiting their bail. And so what they determined to do was that they were going to make up little toiletry kits. And in the toiletry kit, they were going to place some toothpaste, a toothbrush. They were going to have in there some soap and some shampoo, and then a little piece of candy that would help them at this time in the jail. But as these women began to put all this together and take it to the jail, they realized that the conditions of the jail were pretty bad. They weren't impressed at all. And they also found that there were several students that were in this jail over the week, over 30 at a time. And many of them were placed in there with a lot of other people that had much more difficult kinds of things that they had done. They also learned that the jail made over $100,000 annually from these students that came to their little town to party. And as they got in deeper, they found out even more. There was no distinction between the people that were there, old and young, or repeat offenders and first-time offenders. And they began to realize that their city jail was a great disgrace. In fact, they came to the conclusion that it encouraged people to do more about crime than less and to stay out of trouble. So these little old ladies decided that they were going to do something about what they saw and what they didn't like. They saw things in that jail that few citizens in their little village saw. They saw the attitude of the police toward those that were in jail. They saw signs of excessive force that were taking place with these young first-time offenders. They heard rumors about money that was exchanging hands to buy someone out. so that they would have a lighter sentence. That, when they saw that, that's when the trouble really began. And so a group from the church went to share their concerns with the jailer. How do you think the jailer responded? Nobody told him not to mess with the little old ladies. He said, I knew this was going to be trouble. I knew this was going to be a hard thing when you little old ladies came around here, started sniffing around. You need to go back to where you came from and worry about the business that you need to work at the church. This is not church business. And one of the little old ladies slammed her hand down on the table and she said, yes, officer, this is church business, shouted that woman. And eventually there was an investigation launched into the jail. The jailer resigned, and gradually things changed for the better. An interesting story. These women could have done nothing. And when they were told to go back home and hide your light under a bushel, or to take your salt and put it back in the cupboard, they could have done that. They could have said, oh, well, we can't change anything. We can't do anything any different. The salt, though, they decided they were going to use to pour into those wounds. That light they were going to shine upon a dark place in the world. It reminds us very clearly of what Jesus told us. You are the salt of the earth. You make the difference. You are the light of the world. You make a difference. And you're not just going to be light. You're not just going to be salt. You already are. There's nothing you can do to give to earn your salt. There's nothing you can do to earn to be a light, to give, or to do anything. You are, Jesus says. And that's what he's talking about. You and me. The disciples, yes, all those years ago. Today, you and me, we are the salt and the light of the world. And we are called to make a difference. We may not change the world, but we're called to make a difference right here in this little community and to be the salt and the light. Jesus told his followers, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And Jesus said of himself even in John chapter 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. Listen to this. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's what God promises to us through Jesus Christ. We see a lot of darkness in our world right now. A lot of people are talking about end times. Why? Because stuff's happening in Israel. We can live through those dark times because we have Jesus, who is our light, who is the light of the world. But we need to be his helpers and be the light and the salt of the earth. And so we are. Amen. Our hymn is number